Welcome to the Solomon Show. My name is Solomon Buckley. I am the apostolic leader of the Fresh Wind International Mission Space Incorporated. For more information about Fresh Wind International, you can email freshwindinternational@gmail.com. Again, for more information about Fresh Wind International, you can email freshwindinternational@gmail.com. Indications of the prophetic. And if you turn with me to Acts 2, 17 and 18, Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that your word's going to come forth in power and demonstration. And we thank you that this is the time of the, this is the day of the saints. We thank you that we have entered into a new year. And Lord, you are bringing us into a brand new harvest. And so, Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. So Acts 2 and 17, I'm laying a foundation today for the prophetic, moving from personal level to higher level of the prophetic. And we're in an exciting time. God has released his gifts to the church, and we are seeing a reformation in the church. And not only are we seeing the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist released and formed, but we are seeing an unleashing of the power that is leading us into the fullness that the Lord has for the church that was released in the upper room. So Acts 2, 17 and 18. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Not only did God release the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including the gifts of prophecy, but he put them in place that those who could equip in part, direct, and guide those in the gifts. So he put into place apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists that can equip on a kingdom level, direct in a kingdom level, impart in a kingdom level, and guide those in a kingdom level. So we talk about the kingdom of God. And so those that can equip, impart, direct, and guide. Now, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So everybody say revelation,
revelation.
Reformation,
reformation,
restoration,
restoration,
and transformation.
Transformation.
Since 1517, there was the Great Reformation. We have witnessed several moves of the Spirit that have brought restoration to the church. We have seen the pastors restored. We have seen the teachers restored. We have seen the evangelists restored. We have seen the prophets in their place. And now we're seeing, this is the season that we're seeing the apostles come forth.
Yeah.
Results of the prophetic move of the Spirit of 1980s was the release of the prophetic move. There was the office of the prophet was restored. The activation of spiritual gifts, warfare and intercession was embraced and released. Prophets were sent to the nations. Prophetic evangelism, meaning evangelism through prophecy, was to individuals, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, a precursor to the apostolic. Now there's four dimensions of the prophetic. Four dimensions of the prophetic. And why I'm teaching on it, so that we don't get confused when prophetic utterances are given, that just because there's a prophetic utterance given does not mean that somebody's a prophet. We have that bad in our culture, that just because somebody prophesied, we think they're a prophet. After you learn about these different four different areas, you'll begin to understand what is what. So we're going to talk about the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy is a role in which an activity is perceived by the Bible and that every Christian should participate, which means that we all, under the spirit of prophecy, we can all prophesy under the spirit of prophecy. Does that make sense? You may all prophesy so that all may be encouraged in 1 Corinthians 14 and 31. The gift of prophecy is a spiritual endowment and empowerment by the Spirit, a miraculous facilitation, which is charisma, where we get the word charismatic, which means gift, grace, okay? That is for the purpose of hearing the voice of God to bring edification, exhortation, and comfort to others. Spiritual gifts are given to a few who are called to go deeper into a particular Christian role and operate in the ministry of that role as a spiritual gift. The Bible says, he that prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men, 1 Corinthians 14 and 3. Among those lines, that's how the prophetic is supposed to operate. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 10 says that there are diversities of gifts, which means empowerments, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, the way we express the gift, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, which means different levels of power, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, and to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, and etc. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 10. Well, I know you probably wonder, like, why in the world have I never heard this really preached? Because there are two camps. There are those that believe that spiritual gifts are no longer for today. Then you have another camp that believe that the spiritual gifts and the move of the Spirit is still for today. Because of lack of exposure, sometimes these things are stumbled over in passages of, in preaching and teaching and demonstration. Okay, then there's the prophetic mantle. And the prophetic mantle is when the gift is increasing in a powerful way, but the person is in a stage of development and training before emerging into the actual office of the prophet. So that means that basically the mantle is on them, but they're not a prophet. They're in training. Does that make sense? Then there's the office of prophet. Look at Elijah and Elijah. Then look at the office of the prophet. A prophet is one that is chosen and called by God himself to be his spokesman. You hear about Samuel. Samuel heard the voice of the Lord in the temple. Elijah was chosen by Elijah to receive his mantle under the direction of God. Jeremiah was chosen by birth. Then Ezekiel received his calling through the vision that God gave him. In addition to a prophet being a spokesman for God, a prophet is called to train, equip, prepare, model, and release others into the prophetic. So when you have a resident prophet, there are different types of prophets. Like, for instance, you have Lou Engle, who he's a governmental prophet. He has a call to America and to seeing America turn back to God, the church turn back to God, ministries turn back to God. But then you have, for instance, you have Juanita Bynum, who is a prophetess to call the body of Christ into understanding concerning issues that have happened to people, to see them healed and delivered, okay? Then you had Kim Clement, who he's gone on to be with the Lord. He was a prophet he was a psalmist, a prophetic psalmist, and he prophesied as he played his instrument, okay? Then you have David Paul, who is a warning prophet, who wants to warn the body of Christ concerning different things that are coming. There are different types of prophets. So a prophet, being a spokesman for God, a prophet is called to train, equip, prepare, model, and release. You're not a prophet if you're not training people. You're not a prophet if you're not equipping people and preparing them and modeling them and releasing others into the grace. So 15 characteristics of a prophet. Number one, it's more than an anointing. It's more than an anointing. It is an appointment by God himself. They are character. Anybody that functions in the fivefold ministry, they have to understand that it's more than an anointing. It is an appointment by God himself. There are those that God did not appoint them, a denomination appointed them, an organization appointed them. They appointed themselves, okay? Characteristics of an elder. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 talks about the characteristics of an elder. The characteristics. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 7. This is a faithful saying, that if a man desires the office, the position of a bishop, he desires a good work.
That's
right. So we're talking about elders. And this is talking about mankind, if a man, you know, refers to mankind. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine. Pretty much talking about being a drunk, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his house well, having his own children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Lest he be puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are on the outside, lest he falls into reproach and the snare of the devil. This is qualifications for those that are going to function in ministry and as elders. Now, Paul is speaking to the church then, you know. And so this is not to exclude women from ministry. But he was talking to his sons, you know, to the church then, you know, that he was giving oversight, because Paul was an apostle that gave oversight to churches. So this is what he was saying. To, like he was saying, like I would be saying to Bishop Clay if he was asking me for apostolic oversight in this way. It was never intended to exclude women from public ministry, okay? But what religion has taken this one particular passage of scripture here in 1 Timothy and have excluded women from the pulpit by this one passage of scripture, which you cannot make a doctrine out of one particular passage of scripture, one particular quote of scripture, when in scripture, Deborah was used as a prophetess, Anna was used as a prophetess in the temple, you know, and then you had others that were used in the temple, you know, in the temple to minister. So yeah, so we're talking about qualifications of leadership. Operate accurately in the gift of prophecy. It doesn't mean that they get 100% of all the prophetic words correct. Have public speaking ability, able to teach others. Operate in the anointing for impartation of the prophetic gift. Able to govern alongside apostles and pastors. We're talking about prophets here. Ephesians 2:20. An established record of accuracy over an extended period of time. Their words must carry authority in addition to accuracy. Must be recognized by church authority. Must understand how to operate in order, not disorder. Must be a visionary. Must be able to implement the vision and must be able to exhibit leadership abilities. Apostles and prophets are builders. They're builders. That's one thing you need to know. Apostles and prophets are builders. They come to build, and they want to see you build as well. Functions of the prophet: training people to hear God for themselves, helping people to find and live in God's will. Number one, say instruction.
Instruction.
Training. Equipping. And releasing in the gift of prophecy. Helping churches establish the correct function and protocol for the prophetic flow. Act as a catalyst within the church to make things happen. Making ready a people for the Lord. Working in a governmental relationship with the apostles as well as other fivefold gifts. Laying a foundation in the church, including both foretelling. Commissioned prophets have the right to prophesy correction, direction, guidance, and to bring new revelation to a person, church, or nation. You got to be real careful with that as a prophet. Have to be real careful with that. If they are not under your authority and you don't have a spear, like for instance, when I was the prophet at Rapha Temple Four Square Gospel Church over 10 years ago, I had the authority to prophesy correction, direction, guidance, and to bring new revelation into the house while I was under the leadership of Apostle Antoine Ralston, which at that time he was Pastor Antoine Ralston, but he was functioning very much in an apostolic role. I had authority. When I went to when Rapha Temple closed and I had to go join another congregation, I did not have that authority, even though they recognized that I functioned in the prophetic. They did not recognize me as a prophet in that house. So I had to come in a different way and to give direction in a way that I was not sitting in an office, in a resident office in the house. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, helping to reveal the calling and purposes of God, bringing an inspired, thus saith the Lord, work, helping to discern the tactics of the enemy. A lot of times prophets can see when the enemy is coming in, when the enemy is coming. That's why a lot of times if you're not really strongly prophetic, you don't understand that what the prophet is seeing. The prophet's seeing the enemy coming in through the door, and yet you can't see it because it's just like, okay, it's foreign to you. Does that make sense? Discern and bring us into new spiritual levels as a corporate body. Since we've been doing teaching the last couple weeks, there's been like a new flow that we stepped into. And we're going to continue to teach until the Lord says, go to the next mode. You know, understand what I'm saying? Till the Lord says, go to the next mode. Because we got to mobilize for the harvest. We're in a harvest season. We've entered into a new year according to the Hebrew calendar. And so we got to mobilize for harvest. So if we got to mobilize for harvest, that means we got to do some things different that we've never done before. So in order for us to do some things that we've never done before, we got to get out the rut. We done been virtual for a while. It's taking us a minute to get focused back on getting back into the building. So we got to get taught, trained, developed, because we got a harvest field out here that we got to reach. The prophet's ministry is one of the cause and effect, blessings and cursing, pulling and building up. When the fivefold ministry is restored in its entirety, there will be a release of the glory of God's power that is yet to be seen. We must recognize that each generation must step into the new level that God presents them in order for the church to be restored to full power. Okay? How do we receive the spiritual gifts? We're talking about the prophetic, developing your spiritual gift. It's by God's choice. But one and the same Spirit work all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12 and 11. We receive by the laying on of hands. So someone that is actually in the office of the prophet can lay hands over you, like Moses did with Joshua in Deuteronomy 34 and 9, lay hands on you and impart to you the prophetic anointing for you to begin to prophesy and move in the prophetic. Paul and Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and 6. There were certain prophets and teachers at Antioch. There was Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13, 1 through 3. You can receive spiritual gifts by association. Elijah and Elijah, Jesus and the 12 disciples, Paul imparting to Timothy. But with all of that, with pursuing spiritual gifts, the Lord wants us to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14 and 1. How do we grow in a spiritual gift? Spiritual gifts, there are nine of them in 1 Corinthians, that 1 Corinthians talk about. Number one, we got to know the word of God and believe what it says about us. Have intimacy with the Father God. That means we're going to have to spend time in his presence. In his presence, reading the word, worshiping, listening to leadership, live a fasted lifestyle. That means fasting and praying. Remain accountable and teachable. Continue to be open to allow Jesus to heal us when hurts arise in our lives. Deliverance. Strive to be like Christ. Learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. Stir yourself up, prophesying the word of the Lord over yourself. Learn to live in the Spirit and remain humble. How to grow in a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift without character and integrity is a dangerous weapon. Character, what is character? The Webster's Dictionary talks about moral and ethnical quality. Integrity, adhering to moral and ethnic, having ethics, principles, soundness of moral character, honesty. What do you do when nobody is watching? How is God going to shape us in this season? He's going to shape us, number one, through hard times. He's going to shape us through God not working as we want him to. Wait, through adversity, through isolation, through time, through not getting our way, through dry seasons, through appreciating interdependency in the body, through learning to trust God, faith, trust. Hindrance to growth and freedom. We're going to talk about that. We were talking about developing your prophetic gift. But what are the hindrances to growth and freedom? Rejection. Being thrown back. Refusal. Being put aside. Fear of man. Insecurity. Looking for approval. The poverty mindset, the religious spirit, a critical spirit, rebellion to authority, defensive, perfectionism, spirit of control, self-pity, jealousy, the victim mentality, confusion, perversion, addiction, being wounded, unforgiveness, bitterness and anger, and poor examples. Does it kind of sound like we all could use a little work here? Yeah. Although most people can find something on that list that applies to their lives, a person who is governed and controlled by these traits will not qualify to be on a ministry team. They don't qualify to be up preaching to us. They don't qualify to be on a ministry team. They don't even qualify to be on a worship team, to be a musician. I'm being for real. This is leadership training. This sermon is we're talking to everybody this morning. When these issues become a stronghold, it hinders our ability to hear God clearly. So you wonder why you haven't been able to hear God clearly? Are these issues in your life that's keeping you from moving forward? You know, I notice I hear better when the vessel is pure, okay? When the vessel is pure, and I'm dealing with these issues that I just talked to you about, hindrance to growth and freedom. Okay, the pathway to freedom. And there's some people that should have been here today, and they're not here. Hey, I don't care. I'm going to teach it anyway. The pathway to freedom. Number one, ask God. You want to talk about deliverance? Anybody interested in learning how to get free from these areas? Okay, this is a deliverance. We done went from the prophetic to learning about deliverance. Right. Set yourself free. Okay, self-deliverance. Okay, pathway to freedom. I just went from the prophetic to leadership traits, and now we're going to go into about deliverance. Deliver us from evil, which is in the Lord's Prayer.
Right.
Number one, ask God to point out any area in your life that needs his touch. Are there hurts in your life? Are there anger in your life? Is there bitterness in your life? Is there insecurity? And etc. What's in you that lashes out in front of the people?
That's right.
That's why we have to be so careful who we allow to come and minister. Even somebody ministering on a guitar or on a keyboard, and they're dealing with all these things, and they're not willing to get deliverance, that spills out into the congregation. How many know what I'm talking about? Confess that he is able to set you free. Repent for believing the lies of the devil. Ask the Lord to reveal himself to you in the midst of your issues. What are your issues? What are your issues? Ask him to show you now, heal you, and free you. Believe and receive by faith that he has answered your prayer. Ask the Lord to seal your heart and mind with the blood of Jesus so that the enemy may not have an entryway into your life. Thank him for his goodness and rejoice. I will say this to you. None of us are exempt from demonic strife. Our lesson today is on praise. Why we worship the way that we do. As we study the scripture in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find that when people had a revelation of God and discovered God's word, praise was always a part of that awakening. We are a people that have been awakened by the word, and awakened by the spirit, and awakened by the message. So we're people that are being awakened by the word, right? Mm-hmm. Awakened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, awakened by the message. See, you got to understand that when we are awakened by the word, that means that the word, as we read the word of God, as we study the word of God, we're growing, we're being fine-tuned, we're developing spiritual muscle mass in the spirit, and we're being awakened to be more like Christ. So point to yourself and say, I want to be more like Christ. So, we find that when people had a revelation of God and discovered God's word, praise was always a part of that awakening. So without praise, there is no awakening. Without the word, there's no awakening. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no awakening. And without the preached word, there is no awakening. That's why you can't be a part of every house. Every house ain't for you. Because sometimes they're not awakened in the word. They're awakened in something else. I'm not saying that every house is wrong or whatever, but you got to know your tribe in this hour. A study of the scripture will bring us to a better understanding of the subject of praise and worship. Jesus said, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:23-24. Now look, but the hour cometh, but the hour cometh, and now is the time when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. So basically, what we're getting out of that particular scripture is, but now the hour has come that you become awakened and know that there's tribes of true worshipers rising up. Yeah. Somebody's going to catch that. When Jesus was saying it to us, he was letting us know that I know that you're seeing worship rise up. But there's two camps. You guys get what I'm saying? There's two camps that has risen up. Mm-hmm. See, in the Bible days, there were groups that had rose up and they were worshiping other gods, just like we see now. Mm-hmm. But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers, there's two different camps. There is the camp of true worshipers, and then there's the camp of false worshipers.
Yup.
Two camps. Now, Psalms 102, verse 18, I got a lot of scriptures. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. This shall be written for the generations to come, and the people which was created shall praise the Lord. So from generation to generation, generation to generation to generation to generation to generation are supposed to rise up and praise the Lord and bless the Lord with everything that's within them. This is not just a call for us in the church building. This is a call for us outside of the church building. This is a call to us to teach our family. This is a call to us to teach our children. This is a call to us that generation after generation after generation after generation will rise up and praise and bless the name of the Lord. Amen? So who? Psalms 148 says, all creation, man, woman, children, beast, fowls, angels and heavenly host, even the sun, the moon, and the stars must lift their praise to God. And Psalms 150 and verse 6, and Psalms 145 and 21, Romans 15 and verse 11, Revelations 5, 11 through 14 are other scriptures that can help you. Jesus encouraged his disciples to praise God. We're going to go to this particular passage of scripture in Luke 19. Luke 19. And in Luke 19, which is in the New Testament, Luke 19 and Luke 19 and you're almost there. Luke 19 verse 37. Okay, 37. I'm going to start there. 37. Okay, so Luke 19:37. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice. Here's an account. They began to rejoice. So for those churches that want to tell you that it's wrong for you to rejoice, it's wrong for you to praise God, here's some scriptures to tell you why we do what we do. To rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And then verse 38, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet, basically. Tell them to stop it. They're doing too much. They're doing too much. They showing out. They don't need to be giving you glory. Then verse 40. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these shall keep silent, the stones will immediately cry out. The rocks will cry out. After Jesus ascended into heaven, Luke chapter 24, 52 and 53, we're not going to read that. But then there's some other scriptures in Psalm 66 and 8, Psalm 63 and 3, Psalm 66 and 1, Hosea chapter 14, verse 2, Hebrews 13 and 15, Isaiah 43 and 21. Why? He commands it. Psalms 149. It brings pleasure to God when we praise him. Psalms 104 verse 1 as well. Psalms 29 verse 1, 2, and 3. He is worthy. He is worth the praise. Someone that is worthy of something means they are worth it. They have shown the signs that they are worth what they're receiving. Okay? Psalms 22 verse 3 says he dwells in the praises of his people. We should praise God for who he is and thank him for what he's done. Hebrews 13 and 15, 1 Peter 2, 5 and verse 9, and Psalms 34, 1, Ephesians 5, 20, Jeremiah 33 and 11. Where do we praise him? We talked about that earlier. Where do we praise him? In the congregation. You can read about that in Psalms 22 and 25. And then again, Psalms 111 verse 1. And Psalms 149 verse 1. 1 Chronicles 29 and 20. And 2 Chronicles 29 and 28. Psalms 35 and 18. And again, Psalms 68 and 26. Then, in your homes, you could praise God. Psalms 149 verse 5. Psalms 34 and verse 1. Where we should praise God in the midst of difficulties, storms, trials and tribulations. Acts 16:25, Jonah 2 verse 9, 2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 25. Now this is my favorite part. What are the methods? How do we praise God? What are the methods that we praise God? We praise God vocally by singing out loud to the Lord in Psalms 30 verse 4 and Psalms 95 and verse 1 and Psalms 47 and verse 6 and Ephesians 5 and 19, Colossians 3:16. Psalms 27 and verse 6, Psalms 81 and verse 1, also by kneeling before the Lord in Psalms 95 verse 6, 2 Chronicles 6 and 13, Luke 22 and 41, Acts 9 and 40, Acts 20 and 36, and Ephesians 3 and 14. We also praise God by standing. And that's in Psalms 134 verse 1, Psalms 135 verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 8. Also by lifting up our hands. Some people thought that's a thing that just charismatic or Pentecostal folks do. No, the Bible says to lift up holy hands in the sanctuary and bless his name. Psalms 134, verse 2, by clapping. Psalms 47, verse 1, by dancing. Psalms 149, verse 3, by shouting. Psalms 35, verse 27, with musical instruments. Psalms 40, verse 3, and by prophecy. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Our gold and worship. 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14. Never allow your worship to become a mere ritual or religious form. Mm-hmm. Praise opens our hearts and minds to receive God's word and draws us closer to him. We praise him, first of all, for who he is. Secondly, we praise him for what he has done. And we lift up our voices and we praise the Lord. So basically, our lesson today is basically was on praising the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. Right? To give him glory and